Prophet Series Number 2. How'd you do? Anybody feel like you had a ton and a half of work?
Yes.
I felt like we had a ton and a half of work. I don't think it would have been had there not been a chart, which I did not do, by the way, because we're going to be doing it next week anyway.
Yeah.
And
she wanted to put everything in confidential order. I mean, not confidential.
Yeah, that too.
Chronological.
Consequential order not going to help.
That for me took a long time.
Yeah, it did.
It did. Wow. I thought I missed something.
You rewrote the Bible. Four pages are there.
I
always think it's funny when they have you on things. They say, put it in your own words. Like the Bible didn't do a good enough job.
My words compared to that.
Yeah, my words I end up saying 10 times as much as theirs, yeah. So it's kind of ridiculous. Anybody else have anything else to add? I still struggle with Asa, trying to understand his end, honestly. I really do. I wish things would be nice and black and white, and we tend to be, since we're evangelicals, tend to be black and white with no gray. They're either godly or not godly. Well, look at our lives, guys, if you're going to do that one.
Yeah.
And how many times did we hear him say that his heart totally belonged to the Lord, you know? Mm-hmm. So what happened?
One time it did.
So is the point, then we have to think, okay, so is the point sequential? Is the point that we don't see everything that's going on, but God does? God does. He said it in Kings and he said it in Chronicles. So we want to keep watching and understanding and...
And it doesn't have to happen, but it does so often.
Well, like with David, he said David was, you know, a man after his own heart, except for this one little glitch.
Right.
So he allowed David to have one little glitch.
That he repented from. And I think maybe, you know, every one of those kings is going to be compared to David. Every one of them. So part of the lesson, too, is trying to see how was David different? Because David wasn't perfect. He was a terrible father in my image. I mean, as I look at how he raised his kids, they battled each other, they killed each other, they raped their sisters, you know, sister.
Wanted revenge on his deathbed, that always bothered me.
Well, and all through, you can't go through the Psalms and not get... I think that there are always parts they don't understand about God. And maybe, too, God gives grace for the struggle, which I think what I didn't like is that he made all those guys die after he died. Why did he do it?
Yeah,
rather cowardly.
Because he had promised he wouldn't.
Yeah, just the whole thing there.
Yeah.
And have his son do it. Yeah. So.
Again, we look at things and we look at people and try and understand from God's perspective. And I think one of the things we always get from God's perspective is there's not a single one of us alive ever, except for Christ, who wouldn't have failed over and over and over again, mm-hmm. So we look at that and think, well, there's nobody godly. No, not one.
Mm-hmm.
There's no heart that's bent towards God, no life that glorifies him, no, you know, we look to see that and we say, but God. And he saved us and he saved us out of, and why did he do that? And obviously it's not because of anything we've done. Because we wouldn't be as much like David. David is like almost a little Peterish in the sense of doing everything from his, you know, seat of the, not me, I think it all through him. When I sin from knowledge. Mostly. Not always. But
rather quickly after you realize that. Well, maybe not quickly either.
Well, hopefully he's changed us. He's given us a new heart. And hopefully we, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we repent right away. So I don't think we
So
we
it's
intend,
a process.
I don't think we intend to go sin.
But it'd be nice to know
intention.
At the end you're doing better.
We love the Lord. That's not our intention. Purified our hearts by faith. And by faith we go forth and live for him to try to please him, right?
Yes.
But it doesn't mean that we don't mess up. And when we mess up, his Spirit shows us right away because he's a God of love and he wants us to be right.
But
him.
I want it to be before I mess up. That's my desire. I mean, that means facetious with this, but chocolate cake is still always a great picture. You know, you can see it on the counter sitting there, and it doesn't belong to anybody else. You're not stealing from anybody. Nobody's going to eat it. It's just going to waste, you know.
Who's waste?
Yeah. W-A-S-T-E or W-A-I-S-T? That's good.
Always goes to waste.
But it's just so easy to just mess something up and just go take it, eat it, and then repent. That's not real repentance.
Well, yeah, it depends if you really are seeking.
And I think that's the point. And I think that the point for us is to keep, we have to think about it. As we look at Asa, and we're going to do this today. As we look at Asa, how did he get there? What was going on that got him there? And what goes on in us that gets us there? And how do we not get there? I've been reading through Proverbs, and Proverbs is a great place for all of us to start. And I mean start. Start with your daily proverb. Today was the 25th, and it really fit our lesson really well. 26 goes into the apples of the... So that's cool. But because it isn't like, and this is like what I think with Janet, it isn't like we can just say, don't do it. I'm not going to do it. It has to be, I fill myself up with something rather than this. And we have to think about what is it that we fill up with rather than that sin. You know, so if it's chocolate cake, I can think of serving other people and finding somebody to give that old cake to. Or not have it in the first place around. Or use the money for something else. Or, you know, whatever it is. But wisdom just doesn't grow on trees. You have to ask God for wisdom. And he tells us in trials that he gives us, according to James 1, generously and without reproach. So knowing that he gives it to us, and then, so what would the next step be? Knowing that he gives to us, going to him, what's the next step?
We need to
receive it. Taking it, receiving it.
And just before that.
And we need to admit that we've got a struggle here, that we can't do it on our own.
So we need to be renewed. Mm-hmm. So how do we know we can even be renewed?
He promises.
Faith.
It's all about faith. All goes back to faith, because if I go and eat that piece of chocolate cake, I either didn't take it to God, or I did and then didn't have the faith he could really take that out of me because it's been in me for whatever many years, 70 years. So it's the faith. And sometimes we just have to stop and wait and listen before we can even move. If that cake is there bothering me, or whatever the sin is, guys, cake just makes it obvious. That cake is sitting there bothering us. Don't go that way.
Flee temptation.
Flee youthful
lust.
And
it says that God will make a way out. Mm-hmm. But we have to look for the way out. We have to say, God,
no, I'm not going to tempt you either.
You know, one of the words that I have, I think a lot of it is that we practice walking in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. There are two body parts that I remind myself when I go to the refrigerator that I have full control over. I can close my eyes, I can take my feet, and I can walk away. Mm-hmm. So these are the two things that I have to practice doing, because it's constant. To live in the Spirit is a huge challenge, but I think God allows us to practice every day.
Mm-hmm. Every step of every day.
Every step of every day.
And I just don't have it in the refrigerator. I don't have it in the house. I don't have it anywhere because.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And if Ken needs something special, I give it to him and tell him to take it to work. Mm-hmm. I don't want it around.
He was so funny with them.
That's what
he
I am.
He was so funny with them cookies. His favorite cookies. And he'd just come in, plunk down a $5 bill, and grab them all up, and we gotta go.
Give one to Chris.
Well, the other thing, too, I find as I get older, because I, several years ago, learned a huge lesson, and that is, I mean, I knew it, I should have learned it before, but I remember Mrs. Lefebvre many years ago, when she was in her 90s, saying, "The Holy Spirit leads, but Satan drives, like behind you with a whip." Yeah. Behind you with the whip. And so what I find as I go through these years is because every gift that we have, Satan will twist it, okay? And so if we have a gift of being responsible or that's our special talent or gift or whatever, feeling responsible, helping things to get done, that sort of thing, he will sit behind us and say, "This needs to be done. It needs to be done now, right now." And I mean, as I'm saying it now, of course that's easy to resist. But when you're in the midst of it, something comes to you and you just got to take care of that right now. And maybe you haven't thought it all through yet. But and then what God does is he'll send little things, like things will interrupt. You know, your car needs gas or something else needs your attention or something. God is trying to show you that doesn't need to happen right now. You need to draw away from it, think through it better. But and so it depends on what we're listening to. Are we listening to that driving force in us that says, "I have to do this, and I have to do it now, and I'm the one to do it"? Or are we listening to all those other things that God is trying to put in to make us stop and think and give it a rest? And I find that if I can listen to that, if I can recognize, okay, I need to stop, I need to turn away, and maybe think about this tomorrow. You know, it can be anything. It can be something you need to buy. It can be any of those things. If I just sit on it for 24 hours, maybe, and look at it differently, God will show me something different in it. And it may be that, yes, you do need that, or you, whatever.
You can but, do that.
Yeah, you can do that. But do it with a feeling of peace in your heart. Don't do it with a feeling of, "I've got to do this now." So, and
I think we're going to see that too, even as we look at A's, that there is the rest and there is the war.
Yes, yes.
And when you're in the middle of a war, honestly, has there ever been a war that wasn't driven by a lust?
Yeah, yeah.
Ever.
Yeah, and whenever Asa is making the treaty and giving the things in the temple, I could see that thought process of, "I've got to do this. I've got to do it now, and this is how
I'm
going to do it." Yeah, this is how I'm going to do it. And I could recognize that because I see that in me. Of, no, I need to back off, wait 24 hours or longer, and let God show me what I need to do.
If it's fine for me, it's usually a week. I wait a whole week.
Mm-hmm.
One day doesn't.
Right, right. Crack. Whatever it is, you need to wait until that feeling goes away, and
where
you can just
peace, where you,
yeah, where you've got the peace and think it through.
Years ago, I really I needed a sewing machine because I was sewing for my kids to wear clothes, and we had no money. So I had enough money to get old pieces of scraps and stuff, but no money to buy clothes. And you know, it was that way for probably the first 15, 20 years of our marriage. Mm-hmm. And I really wanted a sewing machine. I had a treadle foot, but it didn't go through blue jeans, and I was making blue jeans too. And so I remember calling my mom and asking her if she would loan me some money. She said no. She said, "You need to wait until the Lord gets it to you." I was like, "Mom, you're a 2-year-old Christian, and you're saying this." And how? Oh, yeah, well. So I really turned my heart towards that, and we got a cheap little something just to kind of tide us through the old machine someone else's in. When my mom died, and I received an inheritance from her, when she died, I used that money to buy a new good sewing machine in her honor. Mm-hmm. And I still love that sewing machine today. And every single time I sit down and sew on it, I can praise the Lord. But other things I've gotten out of season, mm-hmm. they never give joy. They just never give joy. They're always something I acquired or took, or, you know, however you want to look at it, out of God's hands. And it makes a huge difference. So that is one of the things. That's why the Lord said to me, wait a week. I can work on you for a week and get you to change your mind. One day, probably not so much. I can be fairly stubborn. Actually, now it can be 5 minutes. You know, back then when it started, it had to be much more serious. Know yourselves. This is a part of knowing yourself. It isn't knowing yourself because you need to spend your whole life knowing about yourself. Know yourself so that you can repent. Know yourself so that you can do what God has called you to do. Once you really know what God has called you to do, and people say, oh, you're doing too much, you go, no, I'm not really. But if I did your thing, that would be too much. I praise the Lord for those of you who are serving people, because it can wear me out fast. And I try to, because I know there's still a part that we all need to be serving and caring for people's needs and stuff. And there are certain people in your life that the Lord brings in that you do. But as my whole life, or teaching, I taught Sunday school to little kids when I had little kids. And I love people's little kids. But teaching Sunday school to little kids wears me out. It wears me out because I have to take great big ideas and make them understandable to a five-year-old. And it wears me out because they ask the same question over. And it wears me out because it's not my gift. It just isn't my gift. You think because teaching is a gift? No, it's different. He gives you ministry. We went through all that.
Well, and the thing, too, I think that we can also learn from Asa is whenever we do rush ahead of God because you feel that you need to do that, whatever it is, it can take years to get out of that mess that you created, if ever.
It certainly can.
Yeah.
And there's repercussions that go on. Yeah. We see that in families.
Right.
Know, if you could just do it over again.
Right. But God is also gracious, and I see that. Whenever I've made big mistakes and takes years to get out of that big mistake, and along the way God will lend grace and show me other things, other lessons that I can learn from that too.
And he reminds you he's the one who bears the burden.
Yep.
Just remember that, guys, we have a yoke mate.
Yeah.
And he is the one who bears it. I always think of this, well, looking at John and Stacy, my youngest son, is really easy to see it. I think I've told you guys, but the first picture I ever saw of Stacy, she looked like she was just about this much shorter than John, and John is 6'8". I thought, wow. You know, well, the next thing I saw was the rest of the picture, which was 18 inches to the ground. He had her, he was holding her like this, and her feet were 18 inches from the ground. And it's sort of how we are with God. He is our yoke mate, but he's carrying us 18 inches off the ground. So we're going with him, but he's doing all the work. And we need to remember that, especially those of you who have the gift of service, because there is that reality that you feel like you should be doing something, you know. And honestly, you can't. Janet can't, except for to keep placing herself before the Lord. And that's why we pray that if for Janet, as others, all of us, that that she doesn't just be strong and she doesn't just, you know, endure, but that she focuses and turns her heart and mind to the Lord. And in that, she will endure, and in that, she will have strength, because it's his strength and it's his endurance. And it isn't just today that we have to go, God, I can't do it. It may be for the next, every day until the day you die. Because there are those sins that are particularly so ingrained in us that unless we recognize we cannot, but he can, it will always be in control.
I meant to encourage us to pray for others, because I have another friend that recently shared with me, she doesn't go to this church, but that she was had a besetting sin, and until she had a group of people praying for her regularly, she was caught in that trap. And she said when that happened and she was in this group and they were praying for her, she said it was easy to stop doing the sin, you know, which it's just amazing that God, you know, wants us to be part of that, to pray and to be part of that whole process. But we need each other. He gave us one another for a reason. And if we can humble ourselves and say our need to Him and to others that love us.
And if it took perfection, none of us could serve.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's really the,
so just
that, the reality of it.
Dependence on the Lord. All of us. You know, there are seasons when we need more grace even than others. We always need prayer, but there's seasons when we're struggling and we're not alone. We have the Father praying all the time. I mean, we have the Father there for us. We have Jesus praying for us all the time, interceding before the throne. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us all the time. So we got those three.
Yeah.
Praying,
yeah.
Wanting our best, but He's given us a body for a reason. So to be able to just hold one another up, it's just a great gift. It's more important than any other service we can do is to pray.
Yeah. Absolutely. Pray and be there. And as we are there, we...
And with Asa, I just, in this lesson, it just got me that he, God was still trying to reach to him, even toward the end of his life. You know, sending the prophet was a grace. God was trying to get his attention. Mm-hmm. And with the feet thing, God was trying to get his attention. He mm-hmm. keeps continually trying to get our attention. He wants the best for us. Mm-hmm. So...
And he was courageous because he put his mother away. As
he did.
His mother.
There was a time when
he did
really close.
Things that it took a lot of courage and dependence upon God.
Who knows, you know, what happened at the total end.
We don't know. And it troubles me because we had too many times in the verses that God said he's a man after his own heart. I mean, God said, you know, he
was. You mean that he was wholly devoted to him?
Wholly devoted to him.
At that time. Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, see, we look at that and that's what we say. But the way he says it is, you know, how did that change? And that's what I want us to kind of think through today. How did that change, and how does it change in us when those things come about? There's a, for your homework, and you may have had time to finish this. I didn't because I always am working on it, trying to teach it, too. And trying to teach it makes it take extra time to get it to that point. But we do need to start getting in our own mind who these kings are and how they fit. And what did they do in their lifetime? I mean, just short versions. I mean, you may not have to remember what went on with Asa's father, even though he was only king for 3 years, because we're not really told a whole lot. So just that he was... Oh, glasses. I knew there was something weird. Going to put the kings because you can't even see the board anyway.
No.
Are there people in this class who can't see colors on the board? Well, top one I'm going to put Israel and bottom one I'm going to put Judah in different colors.
Because
but I'll write in black.
Okay, different colors I can see if they're not yellow or blue.
Well, blue I have, but I want the yellow. Nobody can see yellow on the board. So the kings of Israel. Wonder why blue?
It's just my eyes at this particular
time. Well, it isn't just you. There are other people, too. Okay, kings of... There's not as many kings of Israel, so kings... Judah. Who is the first king of Judah?
David.
Rehoboam. Well, not yet. Who's Rehoboam's father?
Oh, it's Solomon.
Then Rehoboam. And who is the first king of Israel?
Jeroboam. After they split, yeah. Oh, I mean, David was originally, but...
Was he... Did he have the right to that?
Jeroboam?
Looks like God kind of hated him.
Not in
many. Why?
He was ripping the kingdom away from Solomon. That was kind of...
Why was he doing that?
Well, Rehoboam. It started at the same time as Rehoboam. He was a became king.
Well, Solomon didn't do what he was supposed to be doing.
Right.
He didn't follow God like his father David did. Mm-hmm. And so, but God promised David a lamp, so he let him have.
How many tribes did
David?
So there was two tribes, and who were they? Do you remember?
Benjamin
and Judah. So up here was 10 tribes. I haven't put that in, but as we go through, stop me when we get to how many years they were in something, how many years they were kings. I also am going to eventually get this down to, we'll talk about Asa's reign. And I don't think I'll do it this week, but probably next week we'll do... prophets. We'll talk about it this week. Maybe we will. Prophets and enemies. So, and I will do green for. Years. I always do green for time. Do you guys have questions about how to mark things or how things were marked? And by the way, nobody has to have the same markings. It just needs to be consistent with what you have. Did you have questions about marking?
Yeah, I do. I don't understand. But that's right.
What we do, the reason we mark when we go through... We mark what they tell us to. It's actually easier in the Old Testament classes because they pretty much tell us. But what you're marking is what are called keywords or phrases. That means that it's important to the verses that we're looking at. When we talk about time, why is time important? That is something that we always mark. And for those of you who haven't had that before, I always mark time with a circle, or if you want to do something fancy, you can do a little clock. It's up to you. I've gotten to the point of just circle.
I said I didn't think about that. I just put the little hands.
Well, as long as you know what it's best.
Oh, that works.
Yeah.
I just said that's, you know, there's anywhere in between that you want to do is fine. But why would time be important? What are some of the things that it would do for us?
It helps you to place it in history, especially if you have the year. Yeah.
And how many times did they say, and in the third year of so-and-so, this other king became king?
Yeah.
So you're beginning to see sequential. But what are some of the things that are time words?
Now
is a time word. Why is now a time word?
It's happening now.
That's right. Or it could even be a sequential thing. Now he did this, then he did this, now we do this. You know, it could be sequential.
Like then, too.
And so then is. Now then, the word then is funny because if you have the word if, if he did this, then he did that. That's a then, but it's a different then. It's not a time then. But then there's the time thens, which usually are sequential. He went to the, like for us, you're going to go to the grocery store, then you need to go to get gas, and then you need to go do this. That's a sequential time. And why would it be important just to pay attention to sequential things?
To see the logical events, how they came to pass.
Just to flow it. And this, and it often will show me this fits together with this, because we're going then, so that's all kind of grouped together. Otherwise, we have a tendency of just looking at some just one part of it. Mm-hmm. Another one that does that for me, and this is not a time word, it's the word for. We have fors a lot in the beginning of sentences. If you have a for in the beginning of sentences, for some reason the for is there. And you need to go back up and find the last complete sentence, because fors are answering where, because, to something. And oftentimes when Kay has, she gives us a verse to look at, and it starts with for, and it's like, Kay, start back where it started from. Because then you have to go figure it out. What is this for there for?
Well, and now can kind of be that. It can be the sequence or the time, like now. Or it can be, like sometimes we read in Scripture, now this happened so that...
So this could happen.
Yeah.
So, we're not looking for perfection here, guys. What, when we give you concepts like time, we want you to stop and think about it. And again, like I said, most often today's lesson, the time things were telling us when they were relating to another king. This king relates to this king because he came in at the third year of this or the fifth year of this or something. And it's just trying to help us see how, because it's still all Israel, even though it's divided. It sort of functions together. When God said somewhere in both Chronicles and Kings, on one hand, it said all the high places were taken down from Judah. But when he's talking about Asa, he says that the high places weren't taken down. Yeah. And I'm going, what? Yeah. Well, it's because he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the high places in Israel were not taken down, but the high places in Judah were. And I wouldn't get that if I didn't stop and think about that. So I learned from that the kings of Judah took down the high places. The king of Israel did not. So those are all things to help you just stop and think for a while. Can you think of everything there is to think of? No. There's so much that came up in this lesson that to me it could be kind of...
Can I ask a question about that?
Sure.
Okay, you know, I ran into that same problem and I was wondering. And in 1 Kings 15:14...
1 Kings 15:14, uh-huh.
Uh-huh, it says, the high places were not taken away, nevertheless. And that nevertheless, I don't understand why that's there. If Asa wasn't dealing with the northern kingdom, why does it say nevertheless? Because it's kind of saying, in spite of the fact to me, that, you know, he was good, but he... He didn't do this, but he was still true.
Well, what did it say? Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days.
Yeah, but it kind of looks like it's making him responsible for not having taken down the high places in the northern kingdom. And I just...
That's why I said that God is still showing us that it's Israel. The whole thing is Israel, even though it's now divided between Israel and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts back with... to verse 9. So in the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah. I don't know how it is. Anybody have an idea?
Micaiah or something?
Yes, I'm going to call her Micaiah, because that's what but I could be wrong. The daughter of, and who is that person? Who is he?
Absalom.
That is who he is.
Different.
No, it is who he
right,
is.
Still.
It's talking about Absalom. She is the daughter of Absalom.
They put an SH in there, don't they? Mm-hmm.
You got to kind of look those guys up and see.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 11, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He also put away the male cult prostitutes in the land, removed the idols that his father had made. He also removed Micaiah, his mother, from being queen mother because she made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image and burnt it at the brook. And by the way, here it says, who cut it down? Who removed it?
Asa.
We get to Chronicles, it's going to say God did. So just pay attention to that. And then verse 14, but the high places were not taken away. And again, he's talking about Israel.
Yeah, but...
He's not... So he's saying...
Well, I figured that because I read it somewhere else, so...
The heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days, and he brought into the house of the Lord the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated silver and gold and utensils. So we're seeing there the difference between the two kings and the way Israel is handled and the way Judah is handled. So it could sound like he's blaming him, but I think he's just saying, by the way, this is still going on. Okay, so let's start with the... Okay, first one, Kings 15. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, Abijam, became the king over Judah. So when... Where is he in our list?
After Rehoboam.
After Rehoboam. Okay. And this is where I would start putting when you have dates. In the 18th became king in the 18th year of Jeroboam. Okay. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was also Micaiah, the daughter of Absalom, Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. So again, the contrast. The kings are going to be contrasted with the heart of David. Verse 4, but for David's sake, so this is answers our question, well, why did he let him do anything? But why did he even let that line continue reigning? But for David's sake, the Lord had give his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, except that case of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of whose life?
I thought that was weird. They stuck that verse right in there. Yeah, it didn't make sense to me.
Why? Well, I think that one of the things that we're going to pay attention to is the wars.
There's a civil war between the two all the time.
Okay.
So is that mean that is his there about Biji?
Yeah, because it's his father, right? But really? Biji?
Oh, now it makes sense. So there was war all the.
So all he ever did in his life was war.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay.
Make a little more.
We see that too when we get to others.
You put that under enemies.
Well, on your chart.
Uh-huh. The enemies of Judah of Abijam would be Jeroboam.
If you want to, you can do that because it's true. I think that God is still very protective of the two parts of Israel. He still does not want them warring. Not that they don't; they do. But he told them, these are your brothers. Do not war with your brothers. But we still see war with his brothers. So I think when we get into places that seem a little weird, part of it is because God does not want them worrying, and so we want to pay attention to that. So Jeroboam and Rehoboam warred. Why would they war? Why did they war?
Well, Jeroboam didn't want to see his people going to Judah to worship, and a lot of people did. Benjamin and some of the other tribes of the north went south to worship Jehovah.
Mm-hmm. Could it be that Rehoboam walked with the Lord and Jeroboam kind of went his own way?
But Rehoboam did not.
Neither one of them really walked with the Lord. The difference was that God had specifically told Jeroboam he would give him the kingdom one day if he obeyed him. Mm-hmm. And pretty much from the beginning he didn't. In fact, I think it's fascinating that he has calves that he sets up in two cities, because he sees the people, whoever just said that,
Charlene,
who sees the people going to the south because they wanted to go to Jerusalem where the temple was, and then he sets up two places that others can worship with golden calves.
Well, and I think Rehoboam, he thought the kingdom should all be his. Mm-hmm. He didn't think people should have left to start with. Mm-hmm. So he felt entitled to the kingdom, even though God had taken it away. So that's why there was war on his side, you know. Yeah.
Because he was the son of, and
right.
David was his great-grandfather.
So,
verse 7. Kings. Oh, no, we're not doing that. We're jumping right into 1 Kings. What did you learn in 1 Kings 11, 26 through 12, 33? What did they want us to go there for? Kind of what we were talking about. He says in verse 29, it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road, and Ahijah had clothed himself in a new cloak, and both of them were along with the field. And Ahijah took hold of the cloak that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Now, up to this point, what was Jeroboam to Solomon?
Servant. At first, he had been the servant of Solomon, a commander.
But Solomon saw in him qualities that were leadership qualities, didn't he?
I have a question.
Sure.
Does it ever list Jeroboam's parentage?
Yeah, it did. Nebat.
The son
up in verse 26 in 1 Kings. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeradah. Okay, so.
And his mother's name was Zeruah, widow. They also rebelled against the king.
So he's
Jeroboam had fled, hadn't he?
Where'd he go?
Did he go to Egypt? Egypt, yeah, because of Solomon, because there was a break there.
Well, once God said what he did, Solomon heard about it and wasn't putting up with it. And then you can see him going down the hill in his relationship with God even more. All right. Verse 32 in 1 Kings 11. I will still have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, Shemesh, the god of Moab, and Malcolm, god of the sons of Ammon. They have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes as their father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I choose, who observe my commandments and my statutes. Who is he talking about there?
Well, he's talking about Israel. I mean, that they have forsaken him.
And then that Judah will be given to one. Somebody.
Yeah.
Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes.
Yeah. So he's talking about Solomon.
So he's talking about Jeroboam and Solomon. Mm-hmm. but to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I'm not going to read any more than that. But that's the promise. That's the promise he makes to Jeroboam. And basically, the point isn't heritage here. The point is obedience.
Okay. That word lamp is also used as to why Abijam was left.
Yep, give me more information than that.
Right. Well, just said that, you know, Abijam, who didn't really, he wasn't all that good and didn't obey, but he was allowed to be there because for the sake of David.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He was a lamp, and I couldn't understand why.
Yeah,
what does that
was
mean?
Repeated there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so how was he... I just don't understand. I know there's got to be a meaning.
Well, you're hoping it's going to be that they're holy and righteous, and that's what the lamb says.
No, I'm not hoping that. I'm just saying that isn't it. So what is it exactly?
Right. He was Rehoboam's son, so he was a descendant of David.
Descending ruler.
It's a dim light, but it's a light all the way going back to David.
Okay, yeah, because I just didn't understand the term there.
Yeah, it's just talking about in Jerusalem there will be a light, and unfortunately this light is fairly dim.
But that's an eternal throne, and Jesus is going to sit on it when he returns.
Okay, so yeah, that
so that's
makes more
eternal.
So, yeah. So it's just something to pass on.
Right. Yeah.
So it hasn't totally gone out. Okay.
Right.
Your children are a light of their father. They reflect him somehow. Okay, and then in... And it explains to us in chapter 12 why Jeroboam ended up the one who was the king. And I like kind of verse 16 through 19, we'll just get that. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, that's Rehoboam at this point, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse, your tenth. O Israel, now look after your own David, house David." So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariots and flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Did they not know, were they not warned what would happen if they called themselves a king? One of the things they said is he'll have power over you to make decisions, and he can take your children and have them work in his everything. And they did. They just said, "Yeah, we want them," and then they got them, and they didn't. Yeah, you've already read all that. So back to Kings 15, verse 7. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was, between Abijam and Jeroboam, there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So, not only was there all his life, he just kind of knew it, and he ended up being part of it. There was war with Jeroboam.
I have a question.
Okay.
Is there anywhere that tells how old Abijam was when he started reigning?
Not that we know of so far, and if we'll look and pay attention if it pops up.
So perhaps he was a young man, that's why he died after only 3 years of reigning or something?
Don't know.
It's a puzzle.
I think that sometimes, well, I don't think that sometimes, we always want answers to the things, and sometimes God just doesn't give it to us because he's so inconsequential. All we know about him is that he warred with Jeroboam for 3 years and then died. And he gave birth to a fairly decent son. Book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Asa, his son, became king. So now we have Asa.
And we don't know his age either.
And Abijam was king for how long?
41 years.
Abijam was
no,
king for how
just
long?
Just three years.
But he was in a war.
Yeah. He just continued on the war with his father.
Yep. But that was one of the good things. He didn't war against Jeroboam.
No.
He went back to Jerusalem after God spoke to him.
Are we talking about Abijam? Or are you talking about Asa?
No, we're talking about Abijam.
Okay.
That was in our last lesson of the last deal.
Okay.
How long they
reign? Do you have verses for us?
Does it say war
between
Jeroboam?
Yeah, it does.
And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam in verse 7.
I think it was the two original. It was Rehoboam and Jeroboam that started out not fighting and then ended up fighting anyway. But get me a verse and...
Was the last of the last of the kings? I can't.
The last of the last lesson
of the divided heart. I'll look it up.
Okay. Get it to us next week. All right. So, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Asa began to reign as king of Judah. So, in the 20th year, so we have Jeroboam in the 18th year, Abijam came. What year?
20th year of Jeroboam, Asa became king.
Now we just learned something here. What we learned was they don't go by exact dates. They go by years.
Oh, that's only 2 years.
Because that's only 2 years if we go by years. But if we go by... See, Chris's birthday is in November. Jay and John's birthday are in the end of February, March. So there is a section where Chris is 3 years on the calendar, older, 2 years on the calendar younger than Jay and 2 years older than John. When the birthdays hit, they go 2, 4, 6. So they were right in order. But there's a time in there where Chris has got 3 years on them. And that is not by calendar time. Well, it's by calendar time, not by real time. So this, I think, is by real time, not calendar time. And this is by calendar time. So this is. So 3 years he was king, but up here it looks like 2 years.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So he... So did I put that for him? Asa became king in the 20th year.
Absalom just had two daughters named Michal.
Are you getting us totally off track here?
No, I'm just still confused about them two women with the same name in this family.
Why can't they be two different women? How many Connies do we have in the church now?
Well, they don't both have the same dad.
There's George Foreman. What are his kids' names?
Yep.
George.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
It
happens in families. I have a relative who named lots of kids and his girlfriend's kids that were his after himself.
Oh,
So there are multiple names of his. Yeah, all
rather
over.
Full of himself, isn't
yeah.
he?
Yeah, it happens.
They only knew
one girl name. They only knew one girl name.
Yeah. The only one they could spell.
Kings of England more than one, like to
more
have
two yep.
three or four names. Sorry. That I just
do both of them say that you need to stop here. Do both of them say that they're daughter of Absalom? Are you sure that's not the same name repeated? Are we talking about in Chronicles?
No, right here.
Right here.
Verse 2 and verse 10.
Verse 10. Okay.
Which?
Abijam right. became oh. king. Yeah. His mother was that word, yeah. daughter of Abishalom.
Well, and on that, I've got a cross reference too, because this had bothered me. So I looked it up. 2 Chronicles 13:2, it says her name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel.
Micaiah.
Yeah.
Uriel is a.
Uriel. So.
Not the daughter of Absalom.
Not in 2 Chronicles 13:2. But then
that would be a woman for us, but back then that was a male name.
But then you go down to 2 Chronicles 11:20, and it says Absalom, Absalom. So, yeah.
But the spelling's different.
Yeah. In
because
Chronicles.
Of time, mm-hmm. oftentimes.
Yeah.
Now, also, did he bring fear? His mother walked in silence. They would say, because I'm wondering. You know what we have, even with Micah, whatever her name is, it says that she's the daughter of Absalom. She wasn't the daughter. She was the granddaughter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right, they do that.
Right, like
they
people
do that all the time.
Right, mm-hmm. like people are called the son of David.
Right.
We're daughters of Eve. So
oh, and the mother and the daughter should have
it helps,
name.
Doesn't it?
Right.
Clear things up.
So those
sons
are
of Adam,
that
daughters of Eve.
Again, doesn't seem to want to tell us a whole lot
doesn't
about.
I won't get tripped up over it.
No, just let it go.
Yeah, that's right.
Now that we have whole class tripped up over it.
Lost our faith.
Well, in that case, you want to talk about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin?
I don't think so. I think they're bigger than that.
Well, then I will take the understanding that this was the granddaughter of Absalom.
I think so.
Let's go with that. One was the daughter and one was the granddaughter.
Yeah. Let's just sing this song and let it go.
Okay. And go forward.
Until told otherwise.
Okay, I'm sorry. I think we're on.
We are on.
What verse are we on?
We're moving on to verse 11.
Daughter. I think
that Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. And we also
said David
was not his
know
father,
what chapter,
right?
Great grand.
Yes.
Great grandfather. Great.
Great grandfather. Anyway, he's in the line of David.
This yeah. is one of the reasons that there is confusion with creation, mm-hmm. by the way, because just so you don't think that there are Christians out, people out there who call themselves Christians and don't believe, because they don't believe in creation the way we do, because when it says son of, and you go through both chapters 5 and then added to in other places, the struggle is it really son of, or again, grandson, or in the line of? Mm-hmm. And you know what? It's not something we can bet our lives on. So don't. And don't get in a fight with a Christian who doesn't believe in creation the way you do.
Isn't that true of the genealogy of Mary and Joseph? There's a lot. Who knows if it's the father of or the great-great-grandfather of?
It's kind of the point.
It's the line of.
when we look at it, we like to say it's 15 generations back to Adam, but we don't really know that. And these are not places to divide on. If the foundational belief is there, we'll let the Lord sort it all out in the end. And you can study it to know what you believe, but you don't have to thrust what you believe saying other people aren't Christians because they don't believe the way I do. When it's not about his messiahship, and it's not about his birth, and it's not about his death. We even saw when we went through a little teeny bit of Acts that as Paul is speaking the gospel, he uses different parts of the gospel. And he doesn't say the same things all the time. And when he calls Jesus the I knew a man, you know, did he know a man? Yes, he did. And was that man Jesus? Yes. And he had been saying it around the city, but when he got up there in that particular situation, he didn't say it. So make sure you know your gospel and your word well enough to know what things to select with other people. And you should not be breaking fellowship with someone unless it's heresy we're talking about. And creation, by the way, is not heresy. You know what I believe. I've taught most of you what I believe about creation. But my sons do not believe that. None of them. I think they pretty much think their mother is dumb, but that's okay. I just kind of look at them and think.
That's like Mark Twain said. The older he got, the smarter he got.
His dad died, yes. That's not working in our family. They do love me. We have good relationships, but they pretty much think I'm in a bubble. All right, so we saw him remove Micaiah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made a horrid image as the actress, and we saw that. So let's go on to 14. But the high places were not taken down. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. I can't get away from that statement. So I'm going to write it down, and we'll let the Lord sort it all out.
We hope to see him in heaven, right? Mm-hmm.
Yes,
yeah.
I do. I don't want anybody not to be there.
Yeah.
So his heart...
Well, God looks at the heart, not at perfection. He wasn't perfect.
What'd you do? Get my cough?
No, she has started
gone.
Gone?
She's off. Yeah,
good deal.
Well, hers is brought about by changes of climate and things brushing up from the ground.
What?
Allergies.
But that's her allergies. For me, when it rains, all my allergies subside and my nose opens and I can breathe, and hers does just the opposite. Because mm-hmm. when the water hits the ground, it shakes up the stuff that causes her allergies. Different people, different bodies, same God. Okay. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. And I'm going to write... all his days, because that's what it says. And it's not up to me to determine whether he's going to heaven or not. I can only take what the word says.
We can learn from it that his last days could have been better, and ours can be too.
Absolutely. Remember, be good Puritans. Finish well.
Finish well.
Because you know yourself. How did you run when you were 10? How did you run when you were 25? How did you walk when you hit 50? And when you hit almost 70, how did you mostly crawl? But it's a forward
picture. We walk a little slower.
There are times, my dear, I'm crawling now, so I can only imagine.
Is that speaking of David, his father?
That's why I keep pushing myself to walk, because if I stop, I stop.
The dedicated.
Okay, verse 17.
Guess what dedicated
Basha.
May I ask a question on 16?
Have another.
I don't know. Should you?
Probably not.
I
war between Asa and Bathsheba, king of Israel, all their days.
This is a crazy question.
So there's another.
Who came after Nadab? Didn't he?
Yes.
So we have Nadab. We don't talk about him much, do we? And he is not the son of, is he? We don't have it here.
Oh, yeah.
Nadab is the son of Jeroboam, but Baasha wasn't.
Good.
He was a usurper who killed Nadab. How do you spell that?
B-A-A-S-H-A.
Depending on someone else besides God.
So I don't have him in sequence. He's just sort of over there. I mean, he is the next king, but he isn't his son.
It does explain him better. We're talking about Baasha. It does explain him better
later on. And we'll get there.
Yep.
Okay, so there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. What bothers me, Grace, more is it says very shortly that Asa had 10 years of no war.
So that means Baasha wasn't king.
That's what I'm wondering.
I don't know whether it's that or God does not look at what they did in the same way. So I don't know. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming into Asa, king of Judah. Now, this is still 1 Kings. We're kind of getting a condensed version here. We'll get to Chronicles, and they'll explain it a lot better. Asa took all the silver and gold which were left in the treasury of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them to the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent to Ben-Hadad, the son of Timram, the son of Hezron, the king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, which is also known as what today?
Syria.
So Syria and Aram are the same kind of thing. And is he a friend or a foe?
He's a foe of Israel. He's a foe of Judah. He's a king of Israel.
Yeah.
He changed sides.
Okay. Ben-Hadad was from Aram. A-R-A-M. Okay. Well, God paid to change sides.
Right.
And King Asa sent. Okay, so we've got that. Verse 19. Let there be a treaty between you and me as between my father and your father. So evidently, who had a treaty before them?
So evidently Asa had a treaty with Baasha's father.
Asa's father.
Asa's father and Baasha's father.
Yeah,
because Baasha is not in the line of David at all.
Right.
So Asa's father and Ben-Hadad's father had a treaty.
Yes, they did.
Yep. Okay.
So what is a treaty?
An agreement?
In battle, kind of a thing. You'll help me in battle. You won't go against me.
They won't fight one another.
Yeah.
Right.
They'll support one another.
It is the same word, brit, that we use for covenant. Mm-hmm. Now, it's the context that tells us whether it's the covenant that we talk about as covenant, or it's talking about an agreement or a treaty, or, you know, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not the covenant that God made with Israel, nor is it the covenant God made with the church. It's within that. So this particular thing is a covenant, but it's a lower level covenant. Mm-hmm. But still, are they to make covenants with other people, other nations? Why not?
They're to rely on God.
So this is the first time we see him, whose heart is wholly devoted to the Lord, doing something different. We're going to get more information in Chronicles than we get here.
Right.
But here, all we can see is, if you were to explain that to a friend, what would you say has happened with Asa?
Took his iron.
He's trust going
to the place of trusting men more than God. Right. So somewhere, for some reason, right there, he made a switch. We'll see later why, but he made a major change of direction.
Right.
Up to this point, and we'll see this in Chronicles, we don't really see it here, he has trusted the Lord with all this stuff.
Right. In verse 15, he had brought things into the house of the Lord.
Right.
Then in verse 18, he's giving those things to the foreign king.
So on some level, I mean, for me, I wouldn't walk into the church and take out all the guitars and stuff and sell them. Why wouldn't I?
They're not yours.
They're not mine.
Right. Yeah.
They don't belong to me. So on some level, he had taken ownership of
God
that.
Was testing him, too. So he allowed him to have the space of rest and no war. And then he allowed war to come in to test his heart. And there he failed.
And the first test is not with Ben-Hadad. So we're going to see it with the king of Ethiopia.
Yeah.
As we, and actually, I think we get a better feel for it there. Okay, so Bashan, let's see, Ben-Hadad listened to Asa, sent the commanders of his army against the cities of Israel and conquered that. Well, there's that name, Micaiah again. I wonder if that means that's where she's from. Ejon, Dan, Abelbeth, Micaiah, and all Chenaroth, besides all the land of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he ceased fortifying Ramah and remained in Tisra. Can we tell why?
Well, it's up farther north. Safer ground, I guess.
Sure seems like it.
Yeah, what I thought of was he went back to where he was from to support and fortify there.
Well, your name is already there. It's where he's from.
Whenever Ben-Hadad had the treaty and Baasha heard of it, okay, so Ben-Hadad had been helping Baasha fortify Ramah, and then whenever Baasha heard of it, then he ceased and went back.
King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timbers which Baasha had built, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So he just reapportioned them.
Right. Took them and used them himself.
Verse 23, now the rest of the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did in the cities which he built. So, kind of what from this, what is he known for? All his might and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So, here, that's all we see.
Chronicles. Is that the same as animals?
And we never really know what that is.
Chronicles, she said, and I have the animals of the kings of Judah.
And we really don't know the time element. Not from here. Mm-hmm. We do from Chronicles,
yes,
but not from here.
That's
so we're not going to go any further.
Chronicles. Chronicles.
The word that is used for disease can mean all sorts of things. It can mean lovesick.
I doubt that was his problem.
I don't think so. In other words, something is not being what it's supposed to be. So it says it takes on some nuanced meanings according to its context to be lovesick in Psalms 2, 5. And it means a great evil and a sickening evil and a pain and regret to feel sorry for it. You just have to take a lot of those words in their context, especially with Hebrews. Hebrews does not have the amount of words that other languages do when they go by their.
In this case,
remember the name of this. You can look at it and tell what it's doing, but depending on what other words are in the sentence, tells you what this is saying. And all we got is he has diseased feet. That's it. Verse 24: Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father or great grandfather. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. And that line's going to stop today there. I don't have room for Jehoshaphat, so you can put him. We'll get him next week. So, the question you got was, what did you learn about Asa's relationship with God so far out of Kings?
Holy devotion.
Holy devotion to the Lord. Tore down all the bad places. Even kicked his mom out of the whole. Makes you wonder how he ever became godly in the first place at all, because both his father and his mother were not godly people. Yeah.
Well, and I'm remembering that in some places, I'm not going to look them up right now, but in some places at the end when of the Kings, when it's talking about them or at the end of a person, they're saying, and he was evil all of his days. So it kind of recaps that again. And we don't get that with Asa one way or the other. So we can
actually,
perhaps assume that.
We get it more than we realize.
You're right, because God says holy all his days.
But he also says they also burned fire to him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look up that, it's not talking about they cremated him. It means they honored him.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm just saying that what Ellen was referring to a while ago, that maybe when he was diseased in his feet, that God used that time. And we're just not told that because it's enough God's already told us he was wholly devoted all those days.
When you have your disease on your feet, you're not running around doing all sorts of things.
Nope,
you're
you
sort
got
of stuck there.
Time to think
attention.
About things, yeah.
We don't know. And I don't want to teach you that he did end up godly, and I don't want you to go away thinking he didn't.
Right.
I don't think we know.
Right.
But I think God is warning us, as you said earlier, Ellen, all the way through all of this, what part of his life do I want to look like in my life, and on what basis do I get there? So, 29, came about as soon as he was king, we're talking about Jehoshaphat there, he struck down the household of Jeroboam. Nope, that's not talking about him.
No.
He's talking about Baasha.
Baasha, yeah.
Struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, where Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. I don't quite understand how we got Baasha and Nadab in the same sentence, but we do.
Where are you at?
We're at verse 27, Kings 15.
Okay.
So, verse 28, Baasha killed him in the. This is where he kills Nadab. In the third year of Asa. So, he. King in the third year of Asa. Came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive. So here's Jeroboam thinking he has the 10 tribes and all is good and his heritage is set, and with that spindly little one tribe of Judah, they should have been the ones wiped out, but they weren't because God was protecting them.
Well, also, that was to fulfill that word that the Lord spoke.
Yes. Yes.
And the Bible never tells us why Benjamin joined Judah, does it? It's just
there.
It
wasn't
ten,
one day
and
then,
two.
Yeah. There it was. Until he destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And because it's, which is a prophet, and because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which he provoked the Lord of Israel to anger.
I have a question since I went to the ladies' room. Verse 33.
We're not there yet.
Oh, okay.
We're on 30. So, we weren't gone as long as you thought, or you weren't. What was his provocation, or his provoking the Lord to anger?
Idolatry he brought in.
He made a different, quote, temple, but it was images, it was calves.
He didn't follow the Lord. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord.
No.
Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all he did are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Well, no.
Not much.
There was war between Asa and Baasha of the king of Israel all their days. Again, I have no idea how that. Well, let's see.
Basha
came in the third year. So there, Asa supposedly had 10 years of warlessness. Not sure how that all goes together. As we think about it, let's work on it.
Okay, in my Bible, in the chart of the kings of Judah and Israel, Baasha in 909 B.C. becomes king, which is 2 years into Asa's reign, which started in 911 B.C.
Which we know is 3 years on the calendar versus the...
Right, and then Baasha reigns until 886, and Asa reigns until... 870. So, within. So Baasha was within that.
Baasha reigned 24 years. You want to put that down?
Well, and that was my question in 33, was in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the king of Ahijah, became king over all Israel at Tisra.
Right.
So who's Ahijah?
That's his father. We don't know anything about him.
Don't know anything more about him than
that. You have to remember that for us to understand who these people are, they always are told what the line they come from is. And it's just telling us that's the line they come from.
Right.
When you look at the line of Christ and you come up to David, who does he say David is the son of?
Jesse.
But Jesse had nothing to do with anything other than being his father. That's it. So in this, it's doing the same thing. In case there are four, like Micaiahs, it's trying to tell you which line he fits with. And that does not want to clean off. Usually I can just ignore.
So are we to assume then that this, where it says there was war between them all their days, verse 32, we assume that possibly God had given Esau 10 years, and it was 7 years before him and Baasha started having a problem, and then they started having a problem.
That's kind of what we look at, except that this says what? That he became king.
Right. He became king doesn't necessarily mean that he was actually warring with him until maybe 7 years later.
All the days of his life.
Well, it says, what it does say actually is all their days.
Well, I think Chronicles clarifies it. It's
at this point,
time.
We're not sure.
I think, in my mind, it means that they're in a state of declaration, but not always a battle.
Right.
Yeah, no battle.
God says he gave him peace for the first 10 years.
Right.
So
they didn't battle, but they were still enemies.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, we know that Baasha is an enemy because he started out killing the king before him.
Yeah.
And then wiping out the whole family of Rehoboam.
Well, there's the vision, so that's right there saying something.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean
exactly.
That outward.
So 33, he did. All right, 34, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and all his sin, which he made Israel sin. So he was a bad king. We don't get any good kings in that line.
And this is one of those recaps that I was talking about we finished with him, and then it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So
right.
It recaps what it said before.
So... Second Chronicles 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers. Where is Abijah? He sent him to Abijah. And they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. So not only, see, these are things I would add to my list if I had room. It says he was wholly devoted to the Lord all his life. It says he did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the good and the right. He removed the foreign altars and high places. He tore down the sacred pillars and cut down the ashram. Doesn't say here his mother put it up. And we got to Exodus, and Exodus told us what? Exodus 34, 12.
An idol.
And what were they to do with the inhabitants of the land?
To destroy their idols.
And not to make any covenants.
To not make any covenants, to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down the ashram, which is what he did. For you shall not worship any other god but the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous god. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they will play harlot with their gods and sacrifice their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice. Did not that happen to Solomon?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yep.
Right through his wives. Mm-hmm. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and daughters might play harlot with their gods, and cause your sons to play harlot with their gods. So he's just warning you.
And that's exactly what
no mixed marriages.
Yep.
In Deuteronomy, what do we learn? 20 through 22. What shall they pursue? 16, 20. What shall they pursue?
Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you.
What shall they not plant?
You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah, wooden symbol of a female deity, or of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates.
It's pretty specific, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4 of Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles 14, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. So seek, what are they to do? Seek the Lord God. And to observe the law and the commandments. That is pretty much what God's calling us to do.
Mm-hmm.
To seek the Lord God and observe the law and his commandments. And he removed the high places and the incense altars because he knew the law and that's what they were supposed to do. Incense altars from the city of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities of Judah. So we see this man, the two big things that we see in his life that he did right was to tear all down the high places, the incense altars, the ungodly things, and to build cities in Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Why is building cities important?
In verse 7, it says, "The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him. He has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered.
And what they did, which is what England did when it had its feudal system, is they would build cities around with barriers and protection so that the city would remain fortified.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're fortifying, what is your mindset? Why are you fortifying?
Protection. Building up or defense.
Against?
And the enemy.
Neighbors.
Yeah.
The enemy. I want us to think about that because that's the logical thing that we would think in our culture today. But did God call into that? And in doing the fortified cities, is he putting his faith elsewhere? Just think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come to a conclusion yet, but think about it. Because I think we've got to think about it. How did Asa get where he got?
Right.
And one of the places he got where he got was he was building fortified cities. It wasn't wrong to have the city, but it was wrong to trust the fortified. And was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord God had given him rest. Verse 7, "For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers." gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Did God tell them to do that? Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. How many warriors does that make?
580,000.
Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, and by the way, Ethiopia is not close to Israel.
No.
Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marisha. Okay, so this is what Asa's seeing. What is Asa seeing on his side?
580,000.
You see any chariots there?
No.
Okay, so no chariots, but spears. And then we see on this side,
the 1,000,000 man army.
1,000,000 man
chariots.
So maybe Asa is saying, well, you know, you gave me rest on every side. I thought I would take care of this myself by building all these fortified walls, but I'm falling short, God. I think I need your help.
He's saying that. But I think we're watching this transition here. Because, okay, so, but so what is driving him to God at this point?
His need.
Fear of the enemy.
Right.
Asa went out to meet him, that's the Ethiopian, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephath at Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one there besides you to help in battle from between the powerful and those who have no strength. Who is the powerful and who has no strength?
Ethiopians and him.
Pay attention, God. We're in the middle of a mess here. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust you, and in your hands have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So did he do what was right?
Yes.
He prayed to God. He knew where his help, his strength came from. Mm-hmm. But what we don't know is where his heart was really at in this. So, what did the Lord do?
He routed the Ethiopians.
Before Asa.
And before Judah. And
what does routed mean?
Sends
over.
Literally, it means struck.
Yeah. Struck. Okay, so he struck the Ethiopians before Asa. Who did that? Who fought this battle for Asa?
The Lord.
God.
And doesn't that tell us that his heart was in the right place then?
I think so. Like
because it so says far. God will help those who... heart is in the right place and ask him for help.
And he tells us that. And I think he could have been like the centurion. I believe God helped me in my unbelief.
Yeah. Scared, but putting your faith there.
He had no precedence for that. This. He has no precedence for this. This is the first war that he's come face to face with. And he saw right away he only had 500,000 and this guy had 1,000,000. So the Lord routed the Ethiopian before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So with that, what do you think God was teaching Asa about war?
The battle still belongs to the Lord.
The battle belongs to the Lord. Come to the Lord. He answers. It's not yours. And so here we can think, wonder what Asa's thinking in this. Because it's not long before we see him not doing what's right. So we don't know. God doesn't tell us. He's just showing us what is happening on the outside. And so many Ethiopians fell, they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord, and before his army. And they were carried away much plunder. So the army got plundered even for not even doing anything, except for being there. They destroyed it. But how do we have to look at this and think, how does this fit my life? What battles am I entering into that are God's battles and not mine? They destroyed all the cities around Ger, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them, and they despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock and carried away large numbers of sheep and camel, and then they returned to Jerusalem. So what did you learn about Asa's relationship with God here?
He's fully trusting God here.
And he knows. I think that God gave him that test. There's no way he could have won.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely no way he could have won. And therefore, what he saw is he knew he couldn't win. And he went to God. Just keep thinking about this.
He wasn't trusting his fortified cities, was he?
No.
Well,
not yet.
Then you kind of wonder. You wonder then that after this happened, if he wasn't thinking, boy, that was a close call. I better get ready for the next time myself.
Yes. And do we do the same thing? And we need to think about that. When we get through something and we're just like, it was, everything was good. But what? Why was it good?
Because he was trusting God. It's like us with material things. To gather material things is not wrong. But to begin to trust in them instead of trusting God, it's wrong.
So what do we need to be doing with our motivations?
Be sure that we're trusting God.
So, and he tells us in the New Testament, it is up to us to check this out. What is my motivation for this thing? Am I willing to give something up just so I can have more of the Lord? Even though the Lord would have given it freely, but I'm lusting after it.
One of the things that I see in myself through this whole thing with Asa, when he came up and saw that the strength of the other army that was way overwhelming to him, you know, and he went to the Lord, his heart was at the Lord. But then in the next place, he comes to a situation where maybe he can handle it himself. Well, I think God wants us to go to him with absolutely everything. And I have a tendency to do that. Oh, I can take care of this one myself. Or I
this
start
is,
out
this
that
is not
way.
As big as you need to mm-hmm.
yeah.
take care of.
Don't need to go to the Lord with this.
He was self-deceived because he actually thought he had this one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
just need a little
I did
help
that
this
all
guy
the time.
Over here.
Right.
So,
and he's the one who's buffering him up. So if I take away the buffer, that'll. He's being clever. He's not being obedient. He's not being faithful. He's being clever. Yeah.
And I don't really get an answer from the scriptures. I don't know why this is, but in verse 14, where they destroyed all the cities around Gerar,
okay.
For the dread of the Lord had fallen upon them. When you look at the map, Gerar is down at the bottom of Judah by Philistia. Has nothing to do with Ethiopia.
The Ethiopians shouldn't be anywhere near any of that.
So, well, they came up for Solomon, Queen of Sheba.
They had to go across water to do that,
mm-hmm.
though. It's kind of a thing. I even think it's funny. Years ago, when I remember when I was a young Christian and I was coming into a mall or something, I was with a bunch of Christians, and I prayed for where we were supposed to park. Well, you're supposed to pray for everything, right? Half the people in that bus said I was crazy. Why would you pray for that? Why are you bothering God with that such a little thing? But you know, if you have a mindset that all comes from God, he may have wanted me to walk from the farthest place. That's fine. I still think, and I still do pray for where God wants me to park. Even though it seems a little and foolish and wasting God's time, it is not. Because if I get my mindset towards coming to God for all things, then I will come to God for all things. Yeah? You don't have to go and pray for your parking spot. Just, it's up
or
to you.
Or pray to get on the freeway. I always thank the Lord for making a space for me to get in. Mm.
You know where it hits me with that is as you're coming from Everett trying to get on the trestle and get over two lanes.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know?
Or coming from
that's
here
terrible.
Trying to get on the trestle and you're going on that curve. I always pray.
Yeah.
And I always thank the Lord. Thank you for helping me get in.
Yeah, I do too.
Thank the Lord for the spaces.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't give me a space, evidently I'm supposed to slow down.
Yeah.
Okay, so verse, well, we went into searching our heart, and they talked about Psalm 139. But it says, O Lord, you have searched my heart. And then verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. I think that right there is an answer and a statement to us. And see if there any be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So as we bump up against all of this, with wars on all sides and people coming after us, we can remember, first God wants me to search my heart. Because what could I do when somebody attacks me? Like Basha.
You could lash out on them and turn the tables on them. It's your fault you did this. And
instead of taking, first searching myself and seeing where I am in relationship to God and things, and he may be using this to show me something, may he not. Verse 1, this is Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of God came to Azariah, the son of Oded. This is our first seer, our first prophet. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said, now this is what he states, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. So what's the moral of that story?
Be with God.
Be with God. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's pretty bottom line. You can't get any more straightforward than that statement.
What was the name of that prophet again?
Azariah. Son of Oded. Mother, why would you name your child Oded? And he continues, for many days Israel was without the true God and without... Now this comes out of left field for us. For many days Israel was without the Lord, true God, and without a teaching priest and without law. And, but it's really an and in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel and they sought him. So is it talking about present day Israel?
No, it was the Israel under Jeroboam. I mean, developed by Jeroboam.
It could even be before that. It could have been when they were. It could have been talking about them when they were in Egypt. Even
it could have.
In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and they let he let them find him. So, what is the bottom line of what Azariah is trying to say?
You're seeking the Lord, and he allows you to find him. Mm-hmm.
Whether you've been without a teaching priest or law, just seek the Lord. Sometimes in situations there have been where they were not, where they did not have. I mean, think about Israel. Think about just the sons of Israel, and this is the son that went off to was stolen to Egypt, Joseph. Did Joseph have a Bible? Did he have a teaching priest? Did he have a law? Unless it was written in his heart, he did not. So these things were written in his heart. So what did he do? He sought the Lord. If we're in a place where we don't have any means other than just us and the Lord, we seek the Lord anyway. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, who's he talking to?
Asa.
Asa, be strong and do not lose courage. For there is a reward for your work. Is it? That's Old Testament. Is he saying the same thing to us? Be strong And do not lose courage. There is reward.
When I read that statement, that sentence, I thought back to our study on Joshua. Where the Lord will be strong and take courage.
And even David says it in Psalm 127. Mm-hmm. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Mm-hmm. Wait upon the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait upon the Lord. So this is a lesson that they keep learning, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Generation to generation. Verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words, okay, let's see how he responds. And the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke. 1. He took courage. 2. And removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, because he had the right to do that, didn't he? And from the cities which he captured in the hill countries of Ephraim, he then, 3, restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Now, why was he driven right there in what was just said to restore the altar of the Lord? We didn't even know there was anything wrong with it. What had God just been saying through this prophet?
That they needed to have teaching priests, that they might sacrifice sacrifice and worship on the Lord.
3 things. A true God, a teaching priest, and the law. And in their distress, they turned to him. So when So Asa's response was, he took courage, he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities he had captured in the hill countries of Ephraim. He, 3, then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. 4, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them. How did they end up residing with him? He just told us something in verse 8.
The teaching priests all went south.
Yeah, they did. That was way back, wasn't it? But what does verse 8 tell us that lets us know that Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon might be residing with them?
Well, they wanted to follow the Lord too.
They did. And Asa captured them. The hill country of Ephraim. That's when he restored the altar. So he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Mm-hmm. So that's 4. So they assembled in Jerusalem. The 3rd month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. You want to note that. The 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord. So they assembled. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. So where did they get that stuff from?
The plunder
of
the cities that they kept.
That they went through.
That God captured for them.
Right. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their souls. So what was their response? The response of Judah and parts of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon.
They entered into a covenant with God and promised to seek the Lord with all their heart and soul.
Yeah, they renewed it.
And they sacrificed, didn't they? So yes, they reminded themselves about, bring that altar in, what is that altar there for? And they renewed, you're right, and reminded themselves of the covenant. Because they go into, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Now, when he says Israel there, what Israel is he talking about?
The whole nation.
The whole nation should be put to death. It can be very confusing when you go through this. Are we talking about all of Israel, or are we talking about just Israel of the north? Whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. What is an oath?
It's like a covenant. It's
but not quite as high as a covenant. It's actually reminding themselves of the covenant they already had.
It
does
like a revival.
It does. They're hallelujah all over the place with trumpets and shouting.
Shouting and
horns. Loud voices and horns.
Yep.
And Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him, God, earnestly, and he let them find him. Did he say he was going to, if they sought him?
Yep. Back in verse 4.
Seek the Lord, he'll let you find him.
So the Lord gave them rest on every side. He also removed Micaiah, the mother of King Asa. Who removed Micaiah?
The Lord.
So in Kings, we saw Asa removing his mother, but here we see it was really based on God removing her from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa reigned, cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook of Kidron. Now, we didn't get that much information either, did we?
No.
So God used Asa to remove it, basically.
Yes. He put it on his heart, and he was the instrument. But the high places were not removed from Israel. We still keep getting reminded of that. They were removed from what?
Judah,
but not Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. There we get it again, said differently. His heart was blameless all his days. If any of you ever had a child who was willfully stubborn,
granddaughter,
but so this is my added thing, willfully stubborn but with a good heart.
Yes.
Think about it.
Do you think that's impossible?
No, I don't. I think that that's kind of the point. I think we see with Asa a heart that was what?
Good. Blameless all
the time. But we also see later on, you just want to kick him right in the rear and say, get back to where you need to be, boy. Which you wouldn't do with a king, because you'd be done.
So much easier for us to see, looking back through the scriptures, than maybe for him to be aware of every moment. I mean, I'm kind of happy that, you know, I'm seeing these people that are still called good when they're not perfect, because otherwise you're going, oh my gosh, there's no way I'm going to be good enough.
Because he says his heart was blameless. He doesn't say he was blameless, does it?
Didn't
I don't
mistakes.
Know if God differentiates there, but it, in our tongue, we would be differentiating there.
Yeah, I look back on my life thinking I was doing something right at the time. But I look back now and go, oh, sorry, Lord. You know, that was a big... I was a big mistake I made. You know, I was just living in the moment and thinking that I had insight there, and I really didn't.
Sometimes it does take time to know that. I think, too, with children, again, going back to raising children, you can stand on at some point because I'm the mother and it was the wrong thing to do. You have the power, you're right. You were the mother, you had the authority, but you didn't do the right thing. Mm-hmm. I don't mean you, like, sinned horrendously against God.
You didn't know.
But you sinned, well, you...
Sometimes.
Like I say, we sometimes go back to things like, I have the authority.
Right.
And it was wrong at that point. That did not minister to that child. That hurt that child. They didn't need my authority, they needed my grace and love. Okay, so verse 18, and this is where we start to see some kind of shift. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Okay, and that would be something you would put under Asa. 1 Corinthians 10:11 said to us, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon the ends of the age, of whom upon the ends of the age have come. So why were the things in the Old Testament written for us?
As examples.
For what purpose?
Our instruction.
Well, that's for the age to come. I didn't catch the last.
Written as examples and instruction.
And that is that. It's now 11:45.
Well, and then Romans 15:4 also said, for our instruction.
And hope. Yeah. For our instruction. So be wise, let us be wise, and let it be for our instruction. Lord God, we just come before you as your children again, and again and again, many, many times in a day. You are our Father, and we remember that all good things come from you, and you will make things work together for good to those who are called to you. Father, we trust that, and we ask that you search our heart and show us if there be any evil way in us. In the name of your Son, amen. I am going to have you go on to the